right on into the message. Jesus, is he's good, isn't he? Amen. I just love him so much. We're just going to start. So we were in Australia earlier this year on sabbatical, and the exciting thing is we're about to go again. I'm just so excited by what God has done. It's just incredible for me. He's a really good God. He told us, Wayne went to Africa in 2009, and when he came back, I really wanted to go, but we had kids and I couldn't. They were going through senior years at school, and he said that I would go, and we've been hoping and waiting to go. And now we're going to Israel and Africa. In the last 2 days, I've been looking over our itinerary, and I noticed I had a gap at the end of Israel before we fly out to Africa. I didn't have anywhere to stay. And this young man called Alon Yelster, and he came to the Dewhurst farm. And I used to joke with him, when I come and see you in Israel, he said, there's a bed. So we're going to stay at his house. What are the chances that he actually lives near where we're going to be? I looked at my itinerary for Africa, and as you know, some of you know that we spoke earlier this year with Pastor Timothy and Mama Happiness and Pastor Lucas, and our tour goes right through places where we can meet with them. At the minute, we're still on tour because we're on sabbatical. If you know Africa, if you go to Africa to minister, they won't let you rest. We're on sabbatical. We're not there to minister, so we haven't made any allowances in our plans. Well, a little bit at the end if they want to come to Dar es Salaam, but our tour goes right through places where they can come and connect with us. We're just going to talk to the tour operators and get them to agree to stop and let us go. But we're in Arusha twice, two nights, and Mama Happiness and her orphanage is in Arusha, so we will have time to go and visit her orphanage and pray over their orphanage. And I think that Pastor Wayne said last week we're going to be doing a lot of praying and releasing as we go. I also have a Tefan child, which this would be a miracle if this ever comes off, because it takes you 2 months to talk with them, even if I email them, to arrange anything. And he is about 3 hours away from where we camp to go see the gorillas, and we're not going to see the gorillas. We're just going to camp. But he could come and see us. I don't know if that will happen. It'll be a miracle. So pray for that. And we'd love to see him. So when we're in Australia, let's have the photos, Paul. We were in Australia earlier this year, and my word is based around this. We went to the Mungo National Park, which is actually classed as a desert. I was really excited by the worship today and the word that James spoke. This is a picture of a dried lake. We were flying out to the Mungo Desert. People drive horrible long hours over rickety roads. And we decided we'd fly and have none of that. It was great, over in half an hour. And we're driving over these circles in the ground, and I said, what's this? To the pilot, and she said, it's a dried lake. And instantly had a prophetic vision of how we as Christians will camp around a dried up move of God. And I thought of it, flashed through my head, and I was looking for, is there any signs of life around this lake? Are there roads? Are there houses? And there were no. There's some roads, as you can see on the bottom, coming up. But there's really no roads leading to the lake. There are no houses. I really looked as we flew over. There are no houses around the lake. And why? Why would you camp around a dry lake? Why do we camp around moves of God that are not moves of God, they're dry? Why do we camp around thoughts and ideals that are not life-giving, they're dry? Why? Why do we... God moves. Yes, he does move. He comes in his power, and he pours out, and people fill the altar, and, you know, and we go, oh, I want to be in that place where he is. And we want to be there. And we go, we only know one way of getting there, and it's this one way. And he moves away from that, and we cling to it. And we go, I'm just going to keep doing that. I'm just going to keep doing this. And he goes away from that. He's a moving God. There's this picture of the Murray River. And as you can see, the Murray River is where all the green is. Do you see that? So this Murray River goes right through the desert. And out here in that other picture that we saw, that first one, is where all, like, this is one of the most productive areas of Australia, where most of their fruit and their almonds and all their stuff come out of this area. And how it gets there is because they pipe the water out to the desert and they water the desert. And so you have all this amazing production, this fertile ground. Isn't that cool? Oh, you're going to tuck me in. Thank you. And look at all that. That's acres and acres and acres. I mean, I think about 70 or 80% of the world's almonds come from this area. Isn't that amazing? Incredible. Raisins and oranges, just amazing, incredible. And the whole story of how these guys move into the area and they piped the water out. How far can we go? Like the other pictures where there's no piping of the water out, it's like green right through the middle and desert either side. You can camp right by the river and be in desert. You've actually got to tap in. You've got to tap in. Have you ever had a relationship which was once fulfilling and now it's not? Is there anyone had that? A relationship with somebody and it's like really fulfilled a need? Maybe before you become a Christian, you have all these relationships with all these friends and you become a Christian and suddenly those relationships aren't fulfilling anymore. They don't serve any purpose. In fact, you find them difficult and draining. When God moves, we need to move too. We can't hold on to old ideals, old hurts and camp there because God met there with us. We can also camp around our hurts and our problems. When we get healed, then we get healed. And those problems that we got used to talking about, we become quite habitual. We're habitual creatures. It's like, if I talk about this, I get sympathy. And then we get healed. What are we going to do for our sense of love? Or we're just going to find something else to talk about that's kind of similar. And that's how we get hooked into staying into those issues. And that's how we get hooked into staying in the desert. Because that problem fulfilled a need in me. Because if I talked about it, I got sympathy. When our son died, I really knew this whole sense of, if I talk about this, I'll get sympathy. So I wouldn't. Because I didn't want sympathy. I didn't want to build our prophetic ministry or our ministry on the hurt. You build it on the strength, right? Your relationship's got to be built on strength, not on something that's old and desert-filled. So our problems can also be a place of desert for us. Even if we get healed, if we don't change our behaviour and learn a new way of relating, the problem will continue into new relationships, right? So relationships which are not kept fresh and close and relevant stagnate and fade. When I was getting ready for this word, I was really thinking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious scholars of the Bible. They kept the Torah and the Word of God and everything come through them, biblical discussion and what's right and what's wrong. The Pharisee is described in the Britannica Online as the spiritual descendants of Hasidim, which means pious ones, who were the exponents of the Maccabean revolt, and they were strict adherents to the law. Their name may come from parish, that is separated from what is unclean or what is unholy. They were deeply concerned with the Mosaic law and how to keep it. So these guys were the followers of Moses, and they kept the word of God. Okay, they kept everybody in line. The problem is this, in Matthew 23:2 says, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. And I'm reading from the New Life, New Living Translation today, this one. So, practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. How cool is that? Note, Jesus does not say in the word here, he does not say avoid them. He says know who they are. Know who they are. He doesn't say avoid them, but they are around. Because they're around today. So you look at, is this person a true Christian? Do they practice what they teach? They tell you to forgive and then don't forgive themselves. Things like that. They also crush people with unbearable religious demands and they never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside and they wear robes with extra long tassels and they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and seats in honour in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters, and don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only your God in heaven is your father. Don't let anyone call you a teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a minister. Someone who exalts themselves and won't be humbled. No, that's not right, is it? The greatest among you must be a servant. And those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Really important, isn't it? The Pharisees loved to hold the Torah, and some other religions in the world still do that. The ministers hold the Bibles, and the people come and they don't have any Bibles, but you guys all have Bibles, eh? Yeah, on your app phone, typing in notes. Did you know that when you type in notes, even if you never read them again, when you're listening to a sermon, you're taking 80% more from what I'm teaching, telling, or saying, anyone who's saying anything? Isn't that incredible? It's because it goes through here, through your body, and it comes out. So I was thinking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was so sad. They camped around the lake. Jesus came to them. They've been talking about the Messiah coming. They're going, ah, the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to do this, he's going to do this, he's going to do this, he's going to rescue us, and he's going to save us. And Jesus came, and he didn't look like what they expected. He's normal. They expected like some person who walks in the door and like just, you know, the doors just open automatically. He could have done that. He could have done that. He was God. He is God. But he didn't. He came like you and I. Because he comes like you and I normal, they didn't recognize him because they weren't normal. They'd separated themselves and made themselves pious and religious. I'm not into religion. I absolutely hate it when people put me on a pedestal. And I tell everybody, don't put me on a pedestal. I don't want to be on a pedestal. I have to honour you. That's fine. Honour me. You can do that without pedestaling me. Don't give me a sympathy or your pity. I'm not into those things either. I don't want to be smothered with greasy grace. What my pastor used to call it, greasy grace. I don't want that stuff. I want to be honoured. Like, this is our pastor, Nikki. But I'm ordinary, just like you. I have failings and I have faults. Sorry about that, because some of you will come across them. But I'm just like you. If you make me more than who I am, when my faults come across you, you'll be absolutely devastated. I'm sorry already. I don't like that part of doing this. And I am sorry, because I know I can come across hard, and I know I can come across, and I'm not hard. I'm the opposite. But there, I was told the other day, we had Michael and Linda live and good, and Linda said to me, Nikki, you really get really sure of what God has said to you, and you become very firm and quite steadfast on that. And I go, yes, I do. Some people really find it hard to relate to you when that happens. I went, okay, I understand it. That means when I feel really sure of something, that I just need to soften how I say things. Because I feel real sure, and I'm rock solid. And it's a new place for me, you see. I've never been there before. I didn't grow up like that. I was always nervous and shy and uncertain and timid, and don't put your foot out here and have an opinion because you get slapped. So when I find that I've got an opinion, I know it's from God, I know God has told me something, I stand here and I go, ah, this is what God's told me. You can tell me whatever you like, but I know it's from God. And it's not. I don't feel like I'm putting myself up, but obviously it looks like that. But I just feel very certain of what God has told me. So sorry about that, guys. You may still give me your opinion. It's all right, I can listen. Anyway, so here they are. They talked about Messiah coming. Here they are. They were holding to the law and they camped around a dry lake. So much so they couldn't see life even when it came. How sore and sad is that? Do we get any pictures yet? Yeah. Show me what you got. And the next one. Oh, look, this is a 40-stand shearing shed right out in the middle of the desert. 40-stand is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Stunning. I've never seen a 40-stand shearing shed. And my cousins they run the Mount Aspiring station. And so stations up in the wilderness are pretty big. But this is 40 stands. Theirs isn't anywhere near this big. They'd come in, the shearers would come in, they had all like a whole village, you know. They come in, shear the sheep and go. Problem is, when they went to the Mungo Desert, they went just after the rain and the grass was long, you know, so they brought their sheep in, and everyone who knows sheep farming, the sheep eat the grass right down to the bottom until there's no grass, and then when there's no rain, there's no grass and the grass dies, and sheep are really good at turning fertile pasture into desert when there's not much rain. Next one. So here we have it's looking down at all the pens, the penning up side. It was incredible. Back in the 1800s, they had a steam engine that actually pressed the wool. And I was absolutely shocked, stunned and amazed. They had electric press back in the 1800s. And when we were sheep farming, we were still doing it by hand. And my father-in-law wouldn't let us buy an electric press. It's crazy. Next one. This is a picture of a really, really old bone of something that died in the desert. Isn't that cool? He told us what it was. Next one. This is a fireplace of the people, you know, who used to live out there. This is one of their fireplaces they built. Next one. This is a picture of a dry riverbed. That's where the river used to flow down to fill the lake, which is behind us. Behind that. Next one. There's husband. Isn't he cool? Really cool structure left behind. And the wind comes along and blows and the sand hits and then the hard, all the soft stuff comes away and you're left with this hard structure. Isn't it pretty cool, isn't it? It's amazing. Next part. There's us on top of the sand dune. We were there. Next. I still love this. It's cool. That's all. Okay, so nothing was growing in that desert, absolutely nothing. It was, you know, tumbleweeds and all that stuff, yuck, can't eat off that. We're going to Israel. How cool is that? I'm going to Israel, I'm going to some of these places, I'm going to mix with some of these people. Do you know, most Israelis don't actually have Christianity, they don't have Jesus like we do, because they don't follow Christianity like we do. They don't accept Jesus as the Messiah even today. And so they have a lot of traditions that they adhere to and hold to. And they're stuck in. And, you know, it's been very interesting meeting Israelis, as my parents-in-law, part of the host is an Israeli tourist program, that the Israelis come through and they just, it's called the HIT, and they come and stay in your home and blah, blah, blah. We've had lots of conversations about, no, it's Sunday, and, well, he follows that aspect Sunday, so he can't do any work. So he can't turn on a light switch, he can't turn on the oven, he can't cook food on a Sunday, but I don't follow that. You're both Israelis, yes, but he follows it and I don't, so I cook for him on Sunday. It's very restrictive, all the rules and all the things that they had to do according to the law, right? It's according to the law. It used to be the law. It's how God related to his people back before Jesus died, right? So that was back then. They had to do all this ritual observance in order to have their sins washed away. Here's the truth. Messiah came. They didn't recognize it. That's fine. He still came. Jesus came. He died. All that religious observance is done away with. because it's the law and it's dead. It's like the desert. It will produce desert in us. We can't go back and start observing religious observances without becoming dead with it. It's good to understand those religious observances, to understand what Christ did for us and what he did was to break us away. When Jesus came, he became every religious observance that ever needed to happen. When he died, his blood was spilled, like they spilled the blood in order to cover their sins. Jesus' blood covers our sins and we're released and we're set free. And all that we are left with, all the only rules that we're left with is to receive him into our heart as our Christ and Saviour and love our brother. Turn to your neighbour and say, I love you. I love you guys. How simple. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that freeing? Don't you think that's freeing? Do you know, but we become Christians for a long time and we get into some of this stuff. We start understanding what the Old Testament is talking about and we start going, oh, I'm going to go back there. I'm going to go back there. 2 Corinthians 3:13 says, we are not like Moses who used to use the veil. I'm reading from the Passion Translation, which is written by Brian Simmons, and that's who we're going on our tour to Israel with. And I'm not saying that to be prideful, boastful, or put myself up above you guys, but to say this is so exciting. We're going to learn from someone who's a real Bible scholar, and he will not take us back to the Old Testament. We are not like Moses, who used to hide a veil to hide the glory, to keep the Israelites from staring at him as it faded. Their minds were closed and hardened, for even to this day, that same veil comes over their minds when they hear the words of the former covenant. The veil has not yet been lifted from them. It is only eliminated when one is joined to the Messiah, Jesus. So until now, whenever the Old Testament is being read, the same blinding comes over their hearts. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. Now, the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit, and wherever he is, Lord, there is freedom. Remember we had a little word a wee while ago that Seth brought about freedom? And how free are you? How free are you? Have any of you thought about that? How free am I? How free do I feel when I come to church? Do I feel when I walk in the door that I have to observe some kind of religious stance? Do I feel that when I come to church that I have to remain quiet as a mouse and only sing when they're singing and when they take me into song I'll sing that, but if I don't like the words I won't sing them because I don't agree with them, because you know, I've heard that I don't agree with those words in that song, so it's not my reality, so I'm not going to sing them. Do you know that when we do that, you actually take yourself out of an ability to change and to accept those words as a new truth. When we sing songs, well, that we're not personally, I don't actually feel like this. I'm happy, I'm joyful. I don't feel happy and joyful. Well, I don't actually underneath feel happy and joyful myself because, you know, it's only been a few days and I'd buried my mother. This is the most powerful time to come worship Jesus. It's the most powerful time when you don't feel like it. How easy is it to love somebody who you love? That's really easy. And this is another scripture in the Word of God. How easy is it for me to love Virginia and Jade and Seth? They're my family. It's not hard at all. How is it easy to love Jake? Yeah. As you see, though, our values for this house is that we are family. So I find it really easy to love you all. How easy is it for me to go and love someone who's into witchcraft? What's your will on that? What's your word? What would you say, Jesus? Oh, a little while ago I was selling La Reve. La Reve is perfumes, aromatherapy, and it used to be skincare. And I got into the aromatherapy. I wasn't really sure about the aromatherapy. I thought it was a bit, ooh, dodgy. Anyway, I talked with several ministers and thought it'd be a good idea so I could do that. And then I realised, and I prayed about it, and I was reading in my Bible that Jesus himself was anointed for burial with spikenard, which is an oil. It's an aromatherapy oil. And I went, okay, Jesus was rubbed all over with it. Can't be bad. It's fine. So I went selling aromatherapy. Did you know that lots and lots of people who practice witchcraft love aromatherapy. I learned that very quickly. And did you know, who knows, has anyone here smelt a demon? Apart from me, no, they stink. And these people who practice witchcraft, I'm telling you something you, none of you really know, but these demons smell, they're not nice. So they use aromatherapy for two reasons. One is a spiritual, they think the aroma itself is a spiritual, you know, keep away. They think they can dabble in spiritual things and not be touched if they have the aromatherapy burning. It's not true, it's a lie. The aromatherapy actually kills the smell, helps to cover the smell and the stench of the demons. Did you know that? That's why they use it. Anyway, I'm going, this lady wants a party, and I'm listening to what they're saying in the party about their, everyone chats about their, you know, what they're doing for the rest of the week. And I was listening, I was like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? Thank you, Jesus, what would you have me do? He's like, you go in there, you sell your aromatherapy, you bring me. Oh boy, I don't know, I don't think I can do this, it's wrong, Lord, it's wrong. No, it's not wrong to go in there. They're practicing wrong. Are you going to practice wrong like them? No. Are you going to be swayed by them? No. Yeah, but what, Lord? What if, Lord, they influenced my atmosphere and said, I'll cover you? Okay. How do you want me to be? Just love them. Okay. This is really getting out there for me. I did not feel comfortable at all, but I said, I'm going in not by myself. I'm going in with you, Jesus. I went in there, and after a series of parties and mixing with one lady in particular, she talked to me about some things. And I had a chance to talk to her about Jesus. And she was with a guy that gave her prominence and importance. And they, when she wasn't in the room, pulled her down. And they didn't think anything of her, and they were using her, and it was not nice. And I said to her, she said to me, oh, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I'd like to know some more, but he won't let me go. She needed to be willing to let go of the relationship. But I didn't say that to her. I said, would you like a Bible? She said, yes, please. But he can't know that I have one. If he knows I have one, he'll destroy it. I said, I'll buy you a Bible, and I'll put it in your letterbox. Thank you, she said, and that's exactly what I did. And I don't know anything else apart from that. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. You know, this is what Moses did. Moses went up the hill, and he met with God, and he got the Ten Commandments, right? And he had a really awesome time with God. He had a really amazing time with God. And he was really close to God. And when he came down, like this presence, just the Holy Spirit was just around him, even though the Holy Spirit, I don't know if it was there or not. But anyway, he emanated the presence of God. And then after a period of time, the glory faded. Moses didn't want to own up to that. So he put a veil over his face so that, he put a veil over his face because he was shining so much people couldn't see him. That's what happened. And then after a period of time, the glory wore off. But it was an embarrassment now to admit that God is gone. It's not there. So he kept the veil on. He practiced deceitfully. And this is what the veil is talking about. The moment... and so we can all draw close to him with a veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transformed into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Do you know, it only comes when we're real. It's like, actually, God, you know, I've had a real sucky week. And I feel real sucky right now. And I feel like I don't want to worship you, but I do, but I don't. And I feel like I can't. And, do you know, I've been at the bottom a lot, you know, down there in the yuck places a lot. Mum died on Thursday, week ago. And when she died, the night before, I'll tell you all this, this is good. So the night before she died, I knew she'd had a hard day. It was not a nice day. And before we left, I just stayed on and stayed on. And the girls and I were sitting on her bed, and we just sang to her. And we just sang. And we harmonized, and we just sang church songs. And this presence just came into the room. And just reassurance, and there was peace. Like, it was peace plus, plus, plus. It was just like acceptance and peace all in one. And then they turned her, and we waited for a little while, and then we went home. And when I left, I know it's going to be soon, but should I stay or should I go? And I just thought, I'll go. No, it's okay, because we'd done the singing. It left a tangible presence in the room, and I felt real happy. Went home, got a ring to say she'd died, and she'd been sick since she got sick. It had been really bad. And but I was just like, I said, fly. You fly, Mum. And I just felt a real release. And I just let her go, right? Because, you know, who wants to stick around in a dead body, you know? Nobody does. And she was like, you know, her mind was going. But she's an amazing woman, you know. She's an awesome person. She found Jesus. She had real low times. And anyway, then I'm trying to sleep. You can't really, but you're trying. In the middle of the night, I had this real sense of darkness and awful oppression on me, coming on me physically. And because we've lost a son years ago, I recognized it. And I said no to grief, no to depression, and no to despair. You're too familiar to me. I'm not taking you on. I'm not having a bar of you. Mum's happy. And twice it happened in the night. I'm not taking that. I'm not taking that. And I know when you get to the low of the lows, that's where Jesus meets us. That's the reality. That's what it looks like to take the veil off, to be your real self. That to be your real self in the presence of God is totally empowering. Even if you're in sin. Even if you're currently active in sin. If you are your real self in the presence of God, He will meet with you. He will meet with you. I'm telling you, He will meet you where you are at. You don't have to be dressing yourself up. You don't have to be pretending you're someone you're not. You don't have to be making excuses for the sins that you know you are. You don't have to let shame keep you away from the presence of God. We take a step closer to Him when we can accept that I am frail and I don't have the strength, but I'm coming to you anyway. And when we are weak, He is strong. I studied that scripture a lot. When we're weak, He is strong. So if I go to Him in my weakness, I get His strength for that moment to do what is right, to do what I know God is wanting us to do. Are we free? How free are you? Are you free to dance in the house of God? Do you like dancing? Who likes dancing? I love dancing. Who has ever been to a nightclub? I never have. Sorry, I never have. When you were in the nightclub, do you dance like where you were in the nightclub in the house of God? Why? It is a different spirit, but why can't we dance freely like we do in the nightclub? Because when we go to the nightclub, it's dark and nobody cares what you look like because everybody's been drinking and they're all stupid looking anyway, so we can get me looking stupid anyway. Why can't we got dark? Dim the lights, Paul. Nobody can see. No, it's all about comfort and being comfortable. Who's ever been to a rugby match? I've actually been to one recently, first time, a couple of years ago. When you're in the rugby match, do you shout and cheer for your team? When you come to church, do you shout and cheer for Jesus? Really loudly? I love really loud. But I think most of the time we go, it's very quiet in here. I can't be louder than the musicians. Musicians are too loud. Turn them down. I love shouting in the house of God. I love dancing and running up and down the aisles and doing silly things. Because I feel free. And I'm free to do it. And I'm not judging you if you do it, so you're not judging me. That's how it works, isn't it? Let's be free in the house of God. He loves it, do you know? Do you know he loves it when we dance? And you don't have to be a good dancer. You can just like go do weird moves, you know, like the girls do sometimes up in that song. This is how we party, you know. Or they're going, what are they doing? I don't know. I'd try anyway. I'll make my own up. Woo, John Travolta. I don't care. Do you like, I don't like any of that kind of dancing, you say. I don't like any of that modern dancing. Do you like waltzing? Why are you waltzing church then? Why not? Waltz with your partner with Jesus. Threefold cord is not easily broken. It's great. I just think it represents freedom to me. What represents freedom to you? What does that look like in the house of God? What would you always want to do but you never have because you feel restricted? Let's take off the restraint. Well, why should we do silly things in the house of God? It's not holy. No, it isn't. Well, I don't want to be holy anyway. Jesus is holy. I just want to be real. I just want to be real in the house of God. Let's be real. Let's be who we actually are when we come to church. Is it, how are you doing today? How are you doing today, Brent? He'll say, great. What if he's not doing great? Does he say, I'm not great today? He lies. I don't. I say, I'm not very great. I've been better. And if somebody says that to me, I don't just go, oh, sorry about that, and walk away. I don't know how to respond to a negative. It's okay. I've learnt, don't camp around the dry lake. You know, I went to church today and nobody talked to me. Who did you talk to? Did you approach anyone? No, I just went and then I left. Well, stick around. Well, I'm shy. So am I. I don't like talking in public. I've had to overcome. Ask him for his strength. Lord, I need to talk to someone today. I'm not very good at it. Please help me to approach somebody and talk. And that's what happens. He does. He's good. He is really good. You know, the thing is, he's really good. He knows you already. You don't have to explain who you are. Let's go on. John 12:25. I'm going to just... John 12:25. Those who love their life in this world will lose it, and those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it. There's a lot of trust in that. If you want to gain life, you've got to lose it. Okay? Jesus came so that I can give my life to him, then he gives me life abundant. Right? How many of you love your life right now? Put your hand up if you love your life. Nothing tricky about this question. Nothing tricky. He who loves their life will lose it. Hang on a minute. God, I'm doing everything right. I know, I'm going to church. I'm singing on the music team. I'm, you know, pastor's wife. He who loves his life will lose it. Okay. So you don't want me to be on the worship team. I didn't say that. Oh, you don't want us to be pastors. No, I didn't say that. He who loves his life will lose it. Oh, okay. What does that mean? If you get it, I've got another scripture about trust. I had one. I can't find it. As you give, it comes back to you, right? Yep. In Luke 6:37, Jesus said, forsake the habit of criticizing and judging others, and then you will not be criticized and judged in return. That's what the Pharisees did. Don't look at others and pronounce them guilty, and you will not be experiencing guilty accusations yourself. Well, it seems right. Okay, that sounds easy. Forgive over and over, and you will be forgiven over and over. Well, that's really cool. I want to be forgiven over and over. Who haven't I forgiven? Because this scripture has been going over and over my head. If you don't forgive, he can't forgive you. Interesting. Give generously and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such overflowing measure that you'll run over the top. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement that comes back to you. God doesn't bless me. God doesn't bless me. I see God blessing this person and that person. How much are you blessing others? How much are you giving? How much time do you give to Jesus? Oh, well, I read my Bible for half an hour at night, pray for 10 minutes. Well, half an hour and 10 minutes is what you get back. Okay. But I can't give my whole life to you, God. I've got to get out there and make earn an income. And when I'm out there on a job site, how can I be talking about you or thinking about you? It's really interesting. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. All these scriptures, they tie in. Right, I hope they're tying in. Thank you, Jesus, help them to tie in. I give my life to you, and I get life back. I give my time to you, I'll get time back. So this is what God said to me. I want you to do this. I was in the middle of doing something for him, no less, that was really important. Nikki, I want you to stop doing that much. You make room in your day to go and visit this person. God, I haven't got, how am I going to do this? I've got no time, I've got to do it. All right, I'll go and visit said person. Make scones. Oh, for goodness sake! My time! Make the scones and take them. Be happy about it. Okay, thank you, Lord. Make the scones. Take to said person. Whatever happens, happens. Come home. Got to go back and do the stuff that now I've had an hour or 2 hours out of my day that I was going to prepare and do this. Go ahead and go and do it. And, oh, my goodness, half an hour later, I'm done. Would have taken 2 hours. And he gives me time back. I give him my time. He gives me time back because it doesn't take me as long as I think it's going to take. Or things just drop into my hand, like this trip. Never had any time to do anything. And I just pray. We just pray. I mean, okay, this all fitting together. I don't know how it's going to fit. I start looking at the details. And, oh, my goodness, I haven't had to do anything to try and get to Mama Happiness's, or Arusha, to visit Mama Happiness's orphanage. And I'm fully expecting I won't have to do too much to go and see Pastor Lucas and Pastor Timothy. I've done nothing. These trips take an awful lot of time, you know, to organise, and there's still 5 days at the end that's pretty much not organised. Hallelujah, Jesus, help us, and it will be fine. When you give your life to Jesus, everything you do. So let's now take your normal day. You're getting up, you have breakfast, and you're going to go off to work, and you're surrounded by all these unchristians, and they swear and carrying on, and you can just go, Lord Jesus, help me to be a reflection of you in my environment. That's all I have to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, help me not shy away from any conversation that other people, because I was never very good at initiating these kind of conversations. And as a nurse, you're not supposed to initiate conversations about Jesus, because some people have different religious views and they might be sick and they can't get away from your viewpoint and your talents. You can't. But if they ask, it's different. So I just approached my whole life like that. I'm scared about approaching this person, Jesus, but if they'll ask me, I'll tell them. I won't shy away from it. That's how most of my conversations start. And you don't have to say anything at all to be an influence. Did you know that? All you have to do is just position yourself really close to Jesus, and you're automatically different. That's what saltiness is all about, right? When I'm salty, you get salt on your food, makes you thirsty, you ask questions, yeah? So if we're salt, people should be asking us questions. People aren't asking you questions, you're not salty enough. So it comes back to, how much of my life am I giving to Jesus? And it becomes easy. The stuff that's hard, I hated evangelism, hated it, not my thing, don't like going talking to new people. I feel really uncomfortable in new spaces and new environments, it's not my thing at all. And my personality does not lend itself very well to that. I like same. I like to know where I am. I can get up here and speak to you as confidently as I am today because I've done this before. It's familiar to me and I'm happy in a happy space. But first time, no. How much of Jesus got in my heart? How much have I said to him that I'm willing to do for him, but I'm not going over there, but not there, but not that God? how much have we been, you know, how much are we actually holding back for ourselves? Because we can be like that. You know, yeah, okay, God, I'll give you that. But how much more can you give? Like, this world isn't the end result. Heaven is. You're building a mansion here. How are you building it? Let's draw closer. I've titled this word and haven't put the title up. I actually titled it Closer Relationship or Drawing Closer. Drawing closer. How much closer can you get to Jesus? How much more of your walls and your things that you've said you need? You know, counselling is really, really good. It's really helpful and boundaries and all that stuff. Those things are really good when they're needed. But when it comes to God, we can put those things aside. Because he says, if you give a lot, he will give back in that same measure back to you, right? So you can call him up on it. He started saying to me, I started looking at all the things the enemy robbed from my life, and I started claiming them at the start of this year. I said, Lord Jesus, I claim everything that the enemy has robbed. And in fact, not only that, but tenfold. I'm starting to see some of that, glimpses of it happening. We've been robbed of relationships. We've been robbed of friends. We've been robbed of a son. I've been robbed of my children, gone down wrong roads, wrong relationships. I'm claiming them. Jesus says, all your children will be taught of the Lord. Great will be your peace. I'm claiming that. I've had a lot of non-peace. I'm claiming peace tenfold. I'm claiming it. But I'm not holding back because I've been had all this stuff has happened in my life. I'm not holding back ever. Never. I've been hurt by people like you guys. Not you guys, but like you guys. Never you guys. We've let people in close to us, and they hurt us, hurt our family. And it's enough for me to say, enough, walls, boundaries. I don't have walls. I don't have boundaries. I have wisdom instead. I like wisdom. And it's based on, God, what are you saying to me? Is this person, shall I be receiving this person? He said to me one day after I'd been betrayed, he says to me, it's okay, Nikki. I says, how can I prevent this from happening again? How can I not wall off? I was listening to this song, biking down the road. And third day comes into me, love healed my heart. Love healed my heart. And I had to stop crying. I was just crying. I couldn't see anything. So I just stopped biking. I'm on this back road in Arapuki and the gravel road, bawling my eyes out. But if I soften my heart, I can be hurt again. He said, you can be hurt again and I'll heal you again. How amazing is that? Vulnerability. Has anybody read Brené Brown's book on the gifts of vulnerability? Is the gifts of vulnerability? No, the gifts of vulnerability or something. We talked about her a little while ago. I read her book. It's all about to have true fulfilling life means to be vulnerable and what vulnerability looks like and how we don't be vulnerable in our society. Society will not teach you how to be vulnerable. Society, everything that Jesus asks of us is opposite to what society says is normal and what you should do. So if you are vulnerable and reveal your weakness, then you are a weak person. I don't want to know you. Or, I don't care anyway. I don't care. I don't actually care. It's like, I know who I am because I know who I am in God. Pastor Wayne talks about this all the time. But anyway, let's stand. Let's just pray. I saw, when I was getting this ready last night, a picture of someone, actually several men in this congregation. Because of hurt, it doesn't have to be a man either, it could be a woman, girls. And because of hurt, you've crossed your arms, spread your feet. It's like a stony stance that you've taken in retaliation to the hurt that you've experienced in the house of God. And he wants to come and free you and heal you of that hurt now. But you need to respond because he's a gentleman. He will never force himself on you. Uncross your arms, your spiritual arms. And through acknowledgement of the wrong that was done to you, just tell him. Tell him right now. You tell him. You can do it now. You can tell him of the, remind him of that time. Acknowledge the wrong. Response of your own self-protection that you took in response to the wrong that was done to you. And we often will say, I'll never let that happen again. Bye. Expose your heart to him again. Let him soften your heart and surrender that hurt that you received to him. Sometimes people who have been like the Pharisees that we talked about have come and hurt us. Give it right now to Jesus. The unfairness, let's just together as a group just release all the hurts and the offences that we've taken from people. People have been like Pharisees or leaders in the church or authority figures or just your friends or people that you know have said things, judgmental words. Let's just release every judgmental word. Lord, we bless those who have hurt us. We release forgiveness towards them. We ask you to bless them in their leadership. We ask you that you would bless their relationship with you, that it may go deeper to a whole new level and that they may have a greater understanding of who you are. May they have a new infilling of the Holy Spirit and a new freedom in you. We ask you now to release the areas of our own lives which have been stagnant. We recognize these areas and we name them. We ask you to pour out new streams of refreshing on these areas of our lives. Bless us where we have given freely to you, that our offering may be accepted and multiplied. We thank you, Lord, for forgiving us as we have forgiven others. Lord, come right now and fill our dry streams with rivers of running water. Come on our offering right now in Jesus' name and fill us afresh with your love. We know that we are nothing without you, and we don't want to go anywhere without you anyway. We want to go where you are, because where you are, there is life. Where you are, there is life, teeming with rivers, teeming with life. Lord, we want to go as a church together into your river and be filled with you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence growing ever stronger in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.